6 to go to Children's Church this time. And while the children are leaving, we invite you all to open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Matthew chapter 26. I think all of you know what this is. It's a cross. What comes to your mind when you see a cross? We have crosses a lot in Christendom, in our country. We have them in our churches. We have them on our websites. We have them in our literature. We have them in our homes. Sometimes we wear a cross for jewelry. And all of those things are important. I think it's important to think about the cross because the cross reminds us of what Jesus did for us, how he suffered, shed his blood for us on the cross. But I think there's a problem sometimes in our society, and that is this. We see the cross so often that we almost don't notice it. It almost doesn't make an impact. And from the very beginning of the New Testament, and even before that, the cross is extremely important. The cross is designed to impact us in a powerful way. We certainly see that in the passage we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 26 as we begin the second week or continue the second week in our series, The Road to Calvary, as we anticipate studying the events leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus talks specifically to the disciples about the cross, and it was designed to provoke a response. I think it's important to understand that in Matthew, this is the fourth time that Jesus talks about his death. He talked about it in Matthew 16. Peter didn't like what he had to say and argued with Jesus for a while, but Jesus made it clear, I'm headed to death. Then in chapter 17 of Matthew, Jesus brings it up again. Then in chapter 20, he brings it up again and very specifically says, I'm headed to crucifixion. I'm headed to death on a cross. And now in Matthew 26, he says it again. And I think it's important to understand in chapter 26, this is a major turning point. It's a major transition in this entire book. The two chapters previous to this, Jesus has not been talking specifically about the cross. He's been talking to the disciples. They were on the Mount of Olives. They were having a discussion that is sometimes referred to as the Mount Olivet Discourse. Jesus was sharing with the disciples truths about what would happen in the future. He talks about future wars. He talks about future sin. He talks even about the fact that he's going to come back to make things right. So he's been talking about the distant future, but in Matthew chapter 26, there's a major shift. He's no longer talking about the distant future, those events which are still even future for us today. He makes a major shift, and all of a sudden, he's talking about the future, but it's the immediate future. He's not talking about his second coming anymore. He's talking about the main purpose in his first coming, and he reaffirms that in these verses. When Jesus had finished all these words, verse 1 says, the words on the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people." Now think about this. Jesus' earthly ministry is drawing to a close. The disciples had been with Jesus for over 3 years, and now Jesus is saying, "In 2 days, I'm going to be handed over for crucifixion." They're realizing this time with Jesus is drawing to a close very quickly. And he says very clearly, he talks about the Passover. He says, 2 days, the Passover is going to happen, and then I'm going to be handed over for crucifixion. The Passover was the most important festival on the Jewish calendar. Tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, some have even suggested millions of people would come to Jerusalem in the first century for the celebration of the Passover. They would come from all over the region, and they would just fill the city, and there was this amazing celebration of the Israelite nation coming out of over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and also celebrating and being reminded of the Passover lamb whose blood was shed so that they could be protected from judgment. Remember, Moses had the Israelites put blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses to protect them from the death angel. They were looking back on all those things. So this timing is extremely important because obviously there's a very clear parallel to what Jesus is about to do. So Jesus is saying, in 2 days, the Passover's here. We're going to be celebrating that amazing event involving the Passover lamb, and I'm going to die. Disciples didn't like that. But that's what Jesus had to say. Now, about the same time, the Jewish religious leaders and chief priests were gathering, and they were real excited about killing Jesus. That had been their plot for a while, and now it was coming to fruition. But it's interesting that we're told in these verses that they wanted to seize him by stealth and kill him, but in verse 5, they were saying what? Not during the festival. Otherwise, a riot might occur among the people. The festival was 8 days long. There was the Feast of Passover Day, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a 7-day celebration. It was an 8-day total window here where they would have this amazing festival in Jerusalem. And what are the religious leaders, the enemies of Jesus, saying about his death? We're going to kill him, but not during the Passover. Guess when Jesus will die? Not according to man's timetable, but according to God's timetable. He will die during the Passover. As a matter of fact, he will die at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the very time when Passover lambs were being killed on the altar. This is an amazing climax to this amazing plan of God. So in the midst of this, even though evil men are involved, even though wicked plans are being schemed, this is all part of God's master plans for the redemption of you and me. So after Matthew makes that point, then he inserts a story. And this is very interesting what he does here. He inserts a story that is not chronological. He inserts a story that most of you have heard before, but it's something that had happened several days earlier. There's a parallel account of this story we're going to read in just a moment in the book of John. It says it was 6 days before the Passover when this happened. So Matthew is taking this story, he's taking it from the previous weekend, and he's grabbing it and he's putting it in place here because there's this amazing contrast. The enemies of Jesus wanted to destroy him. And in that same frame of time, there were people who greatly loved and appreciated Jesus. So sometimes the gospel writers will do that. They will insert a story out of chronological order to make a powerful impact, and we see that. Verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed for me, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Bethany was a small town just a couple of miles southwest of Jerusalem. If you were to leave Jerusalem, you could go out through what was called the Kidron Valley. You would go up the Mount of Olives, past a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, which we'll be reading about very shortly. If you continue up the Mount of Olives, you go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then you go down over on the other side, and as you make your way down the other side of that hill, toward the bottom of that hill was that village called Bethany. We're told that's a place where Simon the leper lived. Simon the leper who hosted this meal for Jesus. Now, I don't think that Simon was an active leper when this event took place. I think he's referred to as Simon the leper because that's how he used to be identified. That was part of his history. He had suffered from leprosy. I think the strong implication is that Jesus had healed him and that now he was living a normal life. But he was always kind of known as that guy who used to be a leper. In Matthew, we're told that Simon was there. That's our assumption. We're told that Jesus was there. We're told that his disciples were there. But the parallel account in John also tells us some other people from Bethany were there. Lazarus, who earlier had been raised from the dead, he was right there eating the meal with these other men. We're told that Martha was there. We're actually told that she prepared the meal in the book of John. Some people think that maybe Simon was the father of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. It's possible. We're never told that. That's just kind of a guess as a possibility. Whatever it was, they were close enough friends that Martha was there fixing the meal. And then, although she's never named in the book of Matthew, we read of what this woman did. She's not named in Matthew, but she is in John. It is Mary. There's another story in one of the Gospels about a different woman who was a sinful woman who came and gave honor to Jesus at a meal. But that took place in Galilee. That's not who Mary was. Mary was a godly woman. And she came in, and she brought this alabaster vial of very expensive perfume. Alabaster was a marble-like material they got from Egypt. It was very expensive in and of itself. She brings in this alabaster vial, and Jesus and the other people are around this table, probably an 18-inch table or so. It says they were reclining. They were probably reclining on their left elbow, and then they would eat with their right hand, and they would just have this meal on the floor for this kind of thing. And she walked in and poured all of the oil on his head. John adds that she put it on his feet as well, but Matthew doesn't mention that. Mark does say this, when she came in, she didn't just pour all of the oil out. It says that she broke the vial. It was all poured out on him. And it was very expensive. Matthew just refers to its high value. The other gospel writers tell us that it was worth 300 denarii. One denarii was a common laborer's income for one day. This would have been about 11 months' income for a normal common laborer. If we were to put it in our society's equivalent, I think it would be probably worth at least $30,000, maybe $40,000. This was perhaps her most valuable possession. This may have been something that had been handed down from generation to generation. But in walks Mary, and she pours it out. And what did the disciples do in response to that? It says they were indignant. They said, "Why this waste?" Verse 8. They even had this good idea. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Can you identify with their concern? If you saw someone do that with $30,000 to $40,000 worth of ointment and just pour it all out in one place at a meal in somebody's house, would you think it was a little bit wasteful? I'm kind of a practical kind of guy. Sometimes I'm way too practical. If it's functional, that's the basic importance. Any of you like that? Yeah. Sometimes our wives don't really understand that side of us, but it's just like if it functions, that's good. But the reality is here that this is not about doing that which is practical. It's about doing that which is right. And she comes in and just pours it all out. The disciples were indignant, but Jesus was pleased. Verse 10, but Jesus, aware of this, because they had said, shouldn't this be given to the poor? Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed for me. Jesus was saying, that's not a bad thing she just did, that's a good thing she just did. What she did was not inappropriate. What she did was totally appropriate. You see, when it comes to Jesus, there are times where it's appropriate for there to be extravagant responses to what he's done. Extravagant worship. Not the minimum, but the maximum. And then he even goes on in verse 11 to say, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, Jesus was not saying don't care about the poor. He preached about taking care of the poor. He lived to take care of the poor. He ministered to people who were poor. He modeled that his entire life through his words and through his deeds. So he wasn't saying don't care about poor people. What he's saying is, listen, I'm only going to be here a limited time. My days are running out. This is only 6 days before the Passover. They only had a few more days to pour out their worship and adoration to Jesus, and then he would be gone. That's what he's saying. He's saying you need to understand this is a priority for now. It's a good deed. And then he even goes on to tell us why Mary did that. Verse 12. For when she poured this perfume on my body, he explains, she did it to prepare me for what? For burial. Some commentators have said they think Mary may have done that inadvertently, that she really didn't understand that's what she was doing, but I don't think that's the sense of the story here. The flow of the story is that Jesus is saying, you want to know her motivation? Here it is. She did it to prepare me for burial. She understood that when he talked about going to the cross, that was really going to happen, and she wanted to enter into that. She was saying, I'm all in. Not just sort of in, but I'm all in. I think she knew exactly what she was doing. And I think I know where she may have come to learn what Jesus was all about, because we know a little bit about Mary from other parts in the Gospels. Remember in the book of Luke? You remember this story. Martha's fixing a meal. Her sister Martha's fixing a meal for Jesus and the 12 disciples. And Martha's all upset because Mary isn't helping her. And where was Mary when she wasn't helping Martha in the kitchen? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She knew that being with Jesus was more important than doing things for Jesus. She understood worship and she understood listening, and somehow, whether it was that day or some other time, when she was sitting at his feet, she understood he's going to the cross and I need to prepare his body for burial. And interestingly enough, she's the only woman who got to put ointment on Jesus' body for burial, because later on in the Gospels we read of other women who went to anoint his body with oil, and what happened? It was too late. Jesus had already risen from the dead. She's the only one who got to do this. She had amazing spiritual insight just from being at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus was so encouraged by that and so blessed by that that he pronounced a blessing on her. He says, man, in verse 12, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And here we are, 2,000 years later, on an entirely different continent, and we're still talking about what this woman did. Her story's impacting your life right now. It's impacted my life this week as I've studied this. It continues to make this amazing impact as we see her insight and her love for Jesus and her extravagant worship. And then Matthew's finished that story he's inserted, and he comes back to his original story. And again, the contrast is striking. Verse 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. It got to the point in Judas Iscariot's life where he, 6 days before the Passover, saw Mary take this ointment, break this vase that was worth lots of money, pour it out on Jesus, and he couldn't stand it. John tells us he's the first one to complain. Apparently, the disciples chimed in later, like, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And John adds, Judas said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he used to pilfer in the treasury. He was the treasurer of Jesus and the disciples, and he used to pocket some of that money on his own. And that's what he was after. He didn't care about the poor. Judas Iscariot's relationship with Jesus was about what he could get out of the deal. And when he realized 6 days beforehand that this kind of waste was going on and he wasn't going to get any cut out of the deal, and then a few days later, 4 days later, when Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, he realized, I'm not going to get out of this what I thought I was going to get out of this. And he cut his losses and he took off. And he went to the enemies of Jesus, and for 30 lousy pieces of silver, he said, I will betray him. He thought, at least I'll get that out of the deal. I really think as the treasurer of Jesus and his disciples, he must have thought, well, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, he'll make me treasurer of the kingdom. And that whole thing was falling apart. And so he just scorned the path to the cross and did his own thing. When it came to Mary, her desire in response to Jesus' path to the cross was to give. When she understood the path to the cross, she was willing to give whatever. Nothing was too much for Jesus. She understood that. But when Judas understood the path Jesus was taking to the cross, it wasn't what can I give, it's what can I get. And if our relationship with Jesus Christ is all about what we can get, we don't understand a proper relationship to Jesus Christ, because it's not all about us. It's all about Him. And in the ages to come, He will receive all the glory and honor for what He has done. It's not about us patting ourselves on the back for what we have done. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be rewarded. Look, Mary was rewarded. She was promised great honor. If we trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we'd been blessed in all kinds of different ways. But foundationally, our relationship with Jesus is not about us as much as it's about Him. It affects us, but ultimately, it's about Him. So when it comes to the path of the cross, I think we need to realize, we have to decide, are we all in or not? Mary was all in. Are we all in or not? Is Jesus worthy of my very best or not? Is Jesus worthy of sacrificial worship or not? Is Jesus worthy of being number one in my life or not? Relationship with Jesus is not about what I get out of it. It's about Him. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus said these words to His disciples. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Do you remember the next phrase? Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus had made that point very clear earlier. I don't think the disciples got that till a little bit later. But they had to enter into this path of the cross also. They really had to buy in, just like Mary did. So as you think about this a little bit, let me just ask you, does your worship reflect the fact that you bought into the path of the cross? Does the use of your finances reflect that you are totally committed to Jesus? Those are hard questions, but those are questions we need to ask when we're thinking through these kinds of things. The question is, are we going to embrace the path of the cross? Really? Are we going to be like Mary? Or are we going to be like Judas and just really scorn it, reject it? And I think that's the question God wants each of us to ask ourselves. Am I in or not? Let's pray. Father, I just admit every time I read about Mary, I'm convicted. It doesn't leave me comfortable. It leaves me uncomfortable. And Lord, I'm guessing that's how everyone here feels today. But Lord, I pray that this powerful story will help us more fully embrace the reality of taking up our cross and following you. Lord, we cannot give you too much. It's never too extravagant for you. So, Lord, we just want today, in the quietness of this moment, to just quiet our hearts and express our willingness to display that we're all in for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.